Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
If he says go in that direction, you start moving. And as you go in that direction, sometimes that's when the thing happens. And you go, wow, look what's going on. And if you had just sat there and done nothing waiting on God, you may be waiting on God and God may be waiting on you.
You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is unlike anyone else, where he shares the life-changing message of the gospel in a way that's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. We know that life is pretty challenging these days, but these talks will help you meet those challenges head-on with biblical truth, encouragement, and direction. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellis.com. So, let's jump right in with today's talk. Here is Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is The Nine. I hate to hijack a story, but my brother sent me an email the other day about a pastor in his church told the other day, and it's just too good not to tell. It's about an older couple in Cincinnati, I think it was, and the old lady got picked up for stealing some cans of food. They were hungry and she stole some cans of food, and they got into court and the husband went with her, and you know, it's a terrible situation. The judge gets them up there and, you know, asks the lady, says, well, what did you steal? And she said, well, I stole a can of peaches. And he said, well, how many peaches did you eat? And she said, well, I ate 6 peaches. And he said, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sentence you to 6 days in jail. And there was a little bit of relief, but yet some concern. The poor old lady's going to have to spend 6 days in jail. And the judge is about to rap the gavel, and the husband raised his hand. And he said, yes, sir. He said, well, judge, he said, she ate a can of peas, too. Hopefully that's not how you feel about your wife. If you didn't get the joke, raise your hand, and I'll try to explain that. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 17. And it's not like stories in the Bible aren't great. You know, if it made the Bible, it's supposedly a great story. But there's really some terrible stuff in the Bible. And the reason that there's some terrible stuff in the Bible is it includes not just the good stuff, but the real stuff and the way people really are, the way they really act, and what really happens, even in some miraculous situations. Luke 17, we're going to pick up with verse 11. And let me just read some of this to you and we'll comment along the way. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem, this is talking about Jesus, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and it's not a straight shot. So Jesus, as he was prone to do, being God and a man, would go where he was instructed to go, being God, but still directed by the Father. He didn't just say, well, the shortest route to somewhere is this. If he felt prompted to go through another place, he went through another place, and on his way to Jerusalem, he goes through Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, and I'm trying to slow this down and read it because I try to read it slowly when I'm looking at it and get the full impact of this. He's coming into a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And it doesn't say there were women with him. It doesn't say there were children with him. But if you know anything about leprosy, and growing up, I heard my mom and dad tell stories about lepers and going to leper colonies, and you know, leprosy will claim limbs, fingers, literally arms fall off. You can lose your arms, your legs, just your nose, just things just start disappearing on your body. So not only just the sight of 10 men is one thing, but 10 humbled, outcast, humiliated men. And the thing they had in common was leprosy. So here are these 10 guys that may have run together, stayed together, had leprosy in common together. And, you know, back in that day, to even get near a crowd, the rule was, at least among Jews, that you had to put your hand up over your mustache, literally, I think the Old Testament says, and you'd have to cry out, unclean, everywhere you went, if you got around clean people. The whole sermon is not about this, but I'm going to tell you something I don't ever want us to get away from. You say, well, I don't spot any lepers, but there are people that are walking around who, for all intents and purposes, when they get near a church or they get near religious people or just anything that seems normal to them, in a way, without saying a word, their whole countenance cries out, unclean. I don't belong here. I don't know what's going on here. My life is a mess. I'm not one of you, whoever you are. Maybe they're depressed, whatever their deal is. But don't ever forget the fact that you are surrounded by a world, a sea of people every day who feel like these 10 lepers. They're nobody. They're outcast. There's no hope. And yet these 10 men gather together, somebody, however word gets out, Jesus is coming, they're on the side of the road, they're away, far away from him, they're being respectful, they're doing what they're supposed to do, stay away. And yet look what they do, what they manage to do. 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices. And they had to have known that it was Jesus and who he was, something about him. And all that we know that they screamed out was, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. We're a mess. We're nobodies. We're stuck with each other. And all we're asking is for a little mercy." Maybe they've heard of his stories. Maybe they've heard of where he's been, what he's done, that he can work miracles, and they're thinking, you know what? We'll stay far away. Maybe he'll throw us a bone. Maybe something will happen to us. Now, in a minute, we're going to get to what Jesus did, but so that I don't forget about this, again, I think we're surrounded by people who are in their own little pocket every day, whether they ever get it out loud anymore or not. Somewhere they cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on me." And the church, the body of Christ, is what's left on the planet to get that done. And these people approach a church, approach the body of Christ, and we're not on the job. We're not listening. And as you'll see here in a minute, Jesus saw them. They were far off, but he was listening and he spotted them. God help us if we stop spotting people who are crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." In Numbers chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, if you want to just write it down, you can look at it later, but this is what it was like to be a leper. It says, "Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has a discharge, and whoever becomes defiled by a corpse. You shall put out both male and female. You shall put them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camps in the midst of which I dwell." So literally, these people were put away from everybody. Verse 14 of Luke 17, they cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, and that's some simple, but it's the fact, he saw them. He didn't miss these lepers. He saw them and he said to them, and it's something that I don't know that I would expect for him to say. You think, well, he should have been more engaging and invited them over, let's go to dinner, touched them or something. But here's all he says to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." He doesn't say, "Come over here and I'll pray for you." He just says, "Go show yourselves to the priests." To get some background on that, and I'm not reading this whole passage, but Leviticus 14 will tell you a little bit about what that process was. If somebody had leprosy and they had been made clean, miraculous somehow, there was this huge process they had to go through to document that and sacrifices and all this stuff that had to happen. So when he says, "Go show yourself to the priest," you read that and you see what was involved there. But I want you to go specifically to 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 9. There's a story here about a guy named Naaman who had leprosy. And this girl gets taken into captivity and is working in his house and says to one of the ladies in the house, "You know, if only my servant, the guy that I know back where I came from, was here, he could heal this guy's leprosy." And they're like, "Wow, let's go find him." So Naaman goes to the king of Israel, you know, and they finally find the prophet. Here's what kind of unfolds, and let's pick up in verse 9 of 2 Kings 5. "Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.'" Now, this is a powerful guy who's come in with gifts and all kind of horsepower, literally, comes in there to be healed, and they get to the house, and Elisha doesn't even come out. He sends a messenger out and says, "Tell the guy to go do this." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place." And I'm gonna love what he thought was supposed to happen. He's supposed to come out and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. I want some drama. "Are not the Abana of the Farfar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. Now what happened? Because he was unwilling to do what the prophet said, he was too proud, didn't like the procedure, he was about to leave with his leprosy. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" Now, before I read you the rest of this little story, let me tell you something. You open your Bible, you read something completely mind-boggling, baffling, foolish to you. God says to do something, you say, "Well, I'm not doing that." Let me tell you something. You're going to walk away with the same thing you got there with. If God says something, if he tells you to do something, if he prompts you, he knows what he's doing. A lot of it is just to see if you're willing to obey and depend on his power, not the procedure you expected. Now look what happens in verse 14. Naaman hears all this stuff. He's in a huff. He's leaving. He didn't like the way it went down, but they've talked some sense into him. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And look what happens. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Why? Was it magic water? I don't think it's magic water. It's faith. And it's simply taking scripture. It's taking the word of God, the words of God, when applied to your life, and you say, "Okay, God, you said it, I'll do it, and something's going to change." And you start living expectantly. If he says it and I do it, he's got to change something. Something's got to happen because it's in here. And it's just how this stuff works. Now, I've got a kind of a flood of things going through my brain, but I'll give you the one that hits first. And for whatever reason, I think it's just a lot of this going on. If you're a couple and you're not married and you're sleeping together and the Holy Spirit simply says to one of you or both of you, "You can't go on living this way." And you say, "But we can't stop." And he says, "Well, I'm telling you, you can do the right thing." You say, "Well, but I'll lose him," or whatever it is. But let me tell you something. Your relationship is going to be a mess. It will never be healed unless you do what he's telling you to do, simply put. And there are any number of categories like this. You say, "But it's too hard, it's impossible, I can't obey." You better obey, because he's going to get you to a place where you'll want to obey sooner or later. And it's better to yield up front and just do the right thing, no matter how foolish or painful, or no matter how many people are telling you, "Well, that's nuts, nobody's doing the right thing." You can be the one doing the right thing. And I promise you, there's a blessing that comes with this stuff. Living a holy, a godly, a pure life. Now hold your hand in 2 Kings 5 and flip back over where we were. So verse 14 of Luke 17. So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Go show yourselves to the priest. And look what happens. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. The very act of obedience, they just did what he told them to do, didn't argue, at least we don't see that. They just took off toward the priest, and on the way to do what God had told them to do, what Jesus had told them to do, that's when the miracle took place. You say, "Well, I'm asking for God to do something, and I want him to do it, and then I'll go on." He may be telling you to go on, and that's when the miracle happens. If he says, "Go in that direction," you start moving. And as you go in that direction, sometimes that's when the thing happens. And you go, "Wow, look what's going on." And if you had just sat there and done nothing waiting on God, you may be waiting on God, and God may be waiting on you. Verse 15. Now, this is where the story kind of gets sad. And it's this little phrase in verse 15. And one of them. There's 10. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed. Now, I don't know what this is like. I've had some things happen to me in my life. But if your body is eaten up with leprosy, and Jesus, whoever you're thinking he is, gives you instructions, and you take off with this bunch of 10 guys to go to show the priest something, and while you're going, something physiological begins to happen, and you feel or you look down and see that whatever leprosy was there is gone, I don't know what you do. If you've got cancer and you get a CAT scan or some kind of deal and it looks like you're eating up with it and you go back and you get another one and it's gone, I don't know what you do. I can tell you what you should do, but the tragedy of this story is it's only what one of the 10 did. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And look at the difference at where this started. When they started, it was 10 of them afar off crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And now it's one of them back. He returned, seeing that he was healed, and his loud voice, and I know this is hard culturally on some people, But I'm telling you, sooner or later, you're not going to be able to be quiet anymore. And you say, well, if I come to church and somebody says, yes, sir, praise the Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah. We go, oh, that person's out of order. You know what? You may be out of order. It may be that there's just 10% in here who can get with it, like in the story. And you show up and asking God, oh, God, save my wife. Oh, God, save my marriage. Oh, God, he's getting tired of your old gods because you get what you ask for, but you never return to say thank you. If God has really done something so dramatic in your life, at some point, somewhere along the way, you're going to, with a loud voice, scream hallelujah or something, or I'm wondering about your mental health.
Amen.
Amen. Now you say, well, if it's a black church, those people grow up that way, and that's just how black people worship. Let me tell you something. I will allow for this. There is a possibility. In the same way that there can be contrived volume, there can be contrived silence. And that in general, nice conservative white people think they're being all reverential before God and the solemnity of the silence, whatever it is. And, you know, I don't know what that's all about. But anyhow, there's times for silence. On the flip side, somebody being, you know, it's a black church, yes, sir, that's right, you know, making noise just because it's what you're supposed to do. But somewhere in the middle all of it, it's not contrived. It's a spontaneous, impulsive, out of your heart, loud voice, I'm healed. And we are so controlled and so culturally, you know, don't want to offend anybody. You know what? Apply all that watching a ball game today. I've seen elders and deacons at a high school football game want to go down and almost wring a referee's neck. And I turn around and look at him like, whatever, man, what is that? You almost have to restrain these. And this is at a Christian school football game. So if you're telling me that you just never have any outburst of excitement of any kind, that's not your personality, I'll follow you around. If we can determine that, great. But you know what? I'm not buying all that. We got all kind of excitement, exuberance, and we're thrilled about something. We women screaming and, you know, all this stuff. Why does it never happen at the feet of Jesus? And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And then a little phrase that you think, well, doesn't mean much. And he was a Samaritan. He was the outsider of the outsiders. There's a good chance the other nine were Jewish guys. So they were all lepers together, but this guy was a Samaritan in the group of a bunch of lepers and is the only one that comes back. Now, flip over to 2 Kings chapter 5 again, where we were. Now, remember, Naaman goes down, dips, and his skin is healed. And here's the great thing about that story, verse 15, and it simply says this, and he returned to the man of God. He and all his aides and came and stood before him and said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. Now, I don't know how this is going to apply completely to your life, but simply put, here's what I think it's saying, some of what it's saying. It is important to return. It is important to go back. It is important to go back and acknowledge. It is important to go back and give thanks and stop coming and just asking for stuff. But when God does something, go back and thank him. And when God does something in your life through somebody, I'll give you a simple thing you can do that will blow some simple people's lives away. At my house, on 2 days of the week, trash men come by my house. And I, like clockwork, with a whole lot of faith, roll 2 trash cans outside on a curb, and when I come home, I expect them to be empty. You know what? Because they're paid to do that. And when they're not empty, I'm wanting to call downtown and say, what's going on with my trash service? Try this. Take you a little envelope and a little note and some scotch tape, and on your trash can on the top of it somewhere that's pretty big, visible, put garbage man or whatever, trash man. Tape it to your trash can and just let the trash man find it and open it up and just say, you know what? I don't know who you are. I don't know your name. Every week you haul my trash away and I just wanted to say thank you for doing that. You know how many thank you notes trash men probably get? How simple is this stuff? Now, I've shared this before, and I don't want to belabor the point. I'm a dad. I got kids. They say thank you. And I've told you before how powerful that is. You go to God. You ask for miracle after miracle, day after day. And all he's asking, and what makes a huge difference, is simply to return, to go back to him and say, I came here asking for something, and I acknowledge that you bless me. I am back to say thank you. Whether that's God himself or a person that's influenced your life, as we process this and pray about this today and the rest of the week, I'd like you to think about some individual people in your life. It could be a first grade teacher. It could be a boss. It could be whoever it may be. Somebody that you're not going to have to do some monumental thing. It's an email. It's a note. It's a phone call. And just say, you know what? You really impacted my life. And I'm calling just to say thank you. There are people in your lives. I think it was Mother Teresa said that most of the world is more starved for love and appreciation than they are for bread. And you have the power to speak some simple words into somebody's life and just to go back. And let's just read the rest of it. Verse 17, so Jesus answered and said, this guy's at his feet, worshiping him, thanking him. And here's what Jesus says to him, were there not 10 cleansed? Which is very fascinating. Jesus knew he had healed 10 men. He didn't bring them to himself. He sent them off walking to the priest, but he knew the power had been given out to heal 10 men. Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner, which gives it away that the rest of them were probably Jews, and this one Samaritan had enough sense, enough gratitude to come back and say thank you. And then in verse 19, he says, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellis.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the talks page, along with all of Richard's audio and video messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link so you can connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, all of our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellis.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for these simple stories in the life of Jesus and the life of these 10 men, and especially for this one, Lord, who came back to say thank you and acknowledge what had happened and acknowledge who had made it happen and give glory to you. Father, whether we've done it effectively in the past or not, whether it's just breath or life or health or food or clothing, whatever it is that we know for a fact that you have blessed us with, family, friends, husband, wife, children. Father, we stop and don't want to assume anything, but we not only thank you for blessing us, but we give you the glory, Father, for what has happened in our life and worship you and praise you and thank you for who you are and what you've done in and through us and for us. Father, there may be somebody listening today and their heart is screaming, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. And whether they knew it or not, he came for that reason. He lived, he suffered and died on a cross, shed his blood, was buried and raised from the dead to provide more than just mercy, but to provide grace and healing and forgiveness and salvation, Lord. May somebody today who understands that now say, God, I've screwed up my life. I know that I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I do believe that Jesus died on that cross, shed his blood to pay for my sin, that he was buried and raised from the dead, to not only give me the forgiveness of my sins, which I accept freely, but also to provide this gift of eternal life, which I accept free of charge as a gift. I know I can't pay for it, but I don't want to live without you anymore, and I sure don't want to die without you. I accept this gift. Come live in me and through me. Change me from the inside out and help me be like the one, not like the 9. And as you bless me along the way, may I always be found faithful as you are faithful to me, Lord, to come back and say thank you and express my gratitude for what you've done and give glory to God for the change in my life. Father, I pray for those who do know you, so many of us who take you for granted and just assume that you're the Father and you're just supposed to do these things. May we grow up enough and get to the place where we remember to return and spend some time not just asking for stuff, but thanking you for the stuff that we've asked for and way beyond that that you've blessed us with. Prompt us, Lord, about specific people in our lives, a mom, a dad, a sister, a brother, a neighbor, a teacher, a trash man, whoever it is, Lord, somebody who's blessed us, some way that you've provided for us, and with a simple acknowledgement, we could change somebody's life, Lord, and encourage them. Father, you're the best. We thank you for loving us and for coming after us and sticking with us and being so patient with us. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellis.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, it's the best way to stay up to date with all the audio and video talks with Richard, post on the prayer wall, how you can join the team, and even a place where you can ask any questions you have to get straight biblical answers. Check it out, richardellis.com. Finally, we're grateful when you help us with the cost to bring you this program. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website richardellis.com. That's 855-6-RICHARD or richardellis.com. Until next time, thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.